Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou shalt care for him? Think about that for a second. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou shalt care for him? Now, if you notice, this is from Psalm 8, verse 4. Now, does that sound like law to you, or does that sound like gospel? Think about that for a second. We're going to get into that. Well, I find it really interesting that we have some questions about this. You know, we have gospel in the Psalms. First of all, the Son of Man, and why would God care about him? Why are any of us important to God? Pardon? Yes, he did. We're going to talk about that. Well, we're going to look at some of these things today. Well, our first reading is about the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Okay. And I do think our real gospel lesson today is in 1 Corinthians, because it's very important about what Paul was telling us. And remember, the gospel doesn't just have to be in the four gospels. The whole Bible is gospel. Now, remember, pastors take an oath to preach the proper distinction between law and gospel. Now, for those of you who have been coming to my Sunday school class, you're going to recognize this because we've talked about this, but not everybody comes to that. So what is the proper distinction between law and gospel? Well, law is what you do. Gospel is what you receive. Okay? So when we're talking about that distinction, we don't want to mix those two up. Let's look at the psalm that we just said together. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Now, one of the psalms that I had for our sermon title, what is man? Well, the Son of Man. Who refers himself to being the Son of Man? Jesus. All right, so we have the Son of Man in the Old Testament. Now, here's the next thing. Which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Who's the bride? Bridegroom. Jesus. Who's the bride? Church, us. And again, we have the gospel in the Old Testament. Are you seeing it with me today? All right. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, but the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Much to be desired are they than gold, even much gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward. Now, according to Psalm 19, are the commandments law or gospel? Or gospel. Yeah, they are both, but they're gospel. Now, according to this, it's sweet like a honeycomb to keep these. All right, so where is the concept that we have to do that in Psalm 19? It's not in there, is it? All right. So when we keep the Ten Commandments, it's because we want to do them, not because we have to do them. Look at our epistle lesson. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Now, in there it said, we preach folly to the believers. Really? Is what I'm doing folly? No, but to some people it is. When we look at the Jews, Jews are a mystical people. Did they accept Jesus or reject him? All right, and then look at the Greeks. Greeks are cerebral. They want to try and figure things out. Socrates, Plato, some of the greatest thinkers in history were Greek. But to them, religion, Christianity, is a folly. Why? Because they don't understand it. That's a good way of saying it. Because when we turn our lives over to God, he takes care of us, doesn't he? But yet, to people who are not Christians, what that preaching is folly. But it isn't to us, is it? So what we do is the power of salvation through what we receive. But is it we doing it, or is it God doing it through us? Well, it's the latter, isn't it? All right, so on his bad day, God is more infinitely, one of those days for me too, wiser than we could ever be. And he's also, on a bad day, infinitely more powerful than we could ever be. You know, I think God, you know, we're made in his image. Do we have bad days?
Yes.
Think God has bad days too? No. I bet he does, because, you know, prayer has the power to change his mind. Okay, that's one of those things that I think it's an interesting discussion. But is the idea of the Jews or the Greek, or any of those important? Not really. What is important, that as a minister of Jesus Christ, as minister of the gospel, we preach Christ crucified. Because it's through the cross that everything comes to us. Well, what is that? Well, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Greeks. But as we look, we as Gentiles, it's not folly, is it? It's not a stumbling block. It's our way to eternal life. It's a way to the blessings of being in God. Why was that? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's what our text tells us. All right, so what's our point today? Well, let's look at the gospel for the true message. And this, I really did some thinking on this. So what is our gospel? Well, Jesus is angry, isn't he? We know of one time in the Bible where Jesus goes into a rage. And this is it, okay? He makes a whip of cords. Any of you ever been whipped before? More than I'd like to admit when I was a kid. But what did Jesus do? He made that whip and he went after the money changers and the people in the temple. He was angry. All right. So what is this story telling us? That it's okay to be angry? Well, maybe. Especially if it's a righteous anger. But do you really think Jesus was all that angry? Well, could be. But many times, like I shared with the Sunday school class one time, is I had a supervising professor who told me, if you're going to use anger in the classroom, do it when you're not angry. Think about that for a second. Especially if you've had kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because if you're angry and you do it, then you lose control of it. Well, what point is Jesus trying to make? Why did Jesus come? To support the law or to overturn the law? Overturn the law. What does he do in the temple? He overturns the tables. So he goes in and he makes a statement about the law. Because as good Jews, you had to go to the temple, you had to sacrifice something. So you had to buy a sheep or a lamb or a cow or a bull, or if you didn't have any money, you bought pigeons. Right? All right, so he's making a statement that doesn't belong in church anymore. Well, if that doesn't belong in church, what does? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Right there is when he stands up for the gospel. And he did it publicly in front of people who live by the law. Isn't that a good example for us? You know, the blessing for us, I think, is that we too are blessed because Jesus is blessed. And I think this whole group of readings today has a double meaning for us. It's why God loves Jesus, because remember the Son of Man, okay? You know, and thou shalt, that's God, supporting the Son of Man, supporting Jesus. He loves Jesus. Well, then what happens from that? Jesus is not only receiving from God, the conduit from God to Jesus, but then it's the conduit from Jesus to us. And I think sometimes we look at the obvious part in a reading without really understanding what is there. And as I read this, this is what speaks to me today, is that Jesus is overturning the law in support of the gospel, the good news of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the blessing, I think, that is from this. Let us pray. Lord, what are we that you gave your life for us? That you paid the ultimate price of pain and humiliation, that we might have eternal life with you? Lord, we're not worthy of that. But that has never bothered you, and you take us just as we are. Thank you, Lord. And in your name we pray. Amen.